And one of the toughest tasks a church faces sometimes is choosing a good minister. It was a member of an official board who was undergoing a painful process of, and he finally lost patience with the board members of the search committee, because every applicant that they came in, they always found something wrong. And so he stood up and he read this letter to them from another applicant. It says, "Gentlemen, understanding your pulpit is vacant, I should like to apply for the position. I have many qualifications. I have been a preacher with much success and also some success as a writer. Some say I'm a good organizer. I've been a leader most places I've been. I'm over 50 years of age. I've never preached in one place for more than 3 years. In some places, I've actually been forced to leave after there was turmoil and disturbance that came as a result of my ministry. I must admit that I've been in jail 3 or 4 times, but not because of any real wrongdoing. My health is not too good, though I still get a great deal done. The churches I have preached in have been small, although some located in several large cities. I've not gotten along well with religious leaders in the towns where I preached. In fact, some have threatened me and even abused me physically. He said, I'm not too good at keeping records. He said, I've never kept track, for instance, of how many people I baptized. However, if you can use me, I shall do my best for you. The board member looked over the committee and says, what do you think? Should we call him? And the good church folks were aghast. And he say, call an unhealthy, troublemaking, absent-minded ex-con? Was this guy crazy? Was the board member crazy? Who signed the application? Who had such colossal nerve to put in his application with us? And the board member eyed all of them keenly before he answered, it's signed, the Apostle Paul. Would you turn with you in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 this morning? We have looked the last 2 weeks at we looked 2 weeks ago at the office of a bishop from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. It is the same office, I believe, a church office, as that of an elder or a pastor. They are all one position, elder, pastor, bishop, all fit together. The bishop speaks of the responsibility of overseeing the work of the Lord in a local church. The word elder speaks of the quality of spiritual maturity that is required in a leader in a local church. And the word pastor speaks about the primary responsibility of the person in that position, and that is to feed or shepherd the people of God with the word of God. This morning, we're going to look at the requirements for this office, the spiritual leader in the church. And we find those in 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1. He says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. We talked about the importance of desire before. The word desire there means to long for something, to stretch out and reach out for something. He says, if a man desires the office of a bishop, to be called to be a bishop or a pastor or an elder, he says, he desires a good work. This is a beautiful work. It's an honorable, an excellent work to do the work of the Lord and leading a local church. But desire is not all that's needed. It's not all that's required. Desire is not enough. A man can have the desire to be in that position, to be a leader in a local church, but not necessarily have the qualifications. And so Paul wrote this letter to Timothy to give him direction. Back in the days of the apostles, I'm sure many of the leaders in the local churches were appointed by the apostles themselves. So they were directed by the Holy Spirit, sent by God to do that work. But that was not always going to be the case. The days of the apostles were short when he writes this letter. And so this letter is written, and Titus is written, to give directions to local churches and to how they look for leaders in their church. And so he gives these qualifications. Look at verse 2. He says, a bishop then must be. We see the word must means that here are the necessities. Here are the necessary qualifications for leadership in the local church. Now, you might ask this morning, I think you would probably cross your mind, wait a minute, what does this have to do with me? I have no desire to be or no gifts to be a leader in a local church, a pastor, a church teacher, or whatever. Why do I need to know this? Why do I need to study this? It's a good question, I think, to ask. I think a couple of reasons. Number one, as a part of a local church, that you need to know what God requires of the spiritual leaders in that church. You need to know. Let's say you're looking for a church. You need to know what type of church to look for. I look for a church that has this type of leader with these kind of requirements. I think it's important that we go to churches that are in line with God's Word, and the leaders are in line with God's Word as far as the lives they're living and the qualifications they have. And so you need to do that. And, you need to hold your own church leaders accountable. Now, this is, for me, somewhat of a difficult passage to preach, because I'm basically saying, preaching about your requirements that I have as pastor of this church. And so it's sometimes pretty humbling to look at this, because as you look through this list, you'll find very quickly, I know my family will find very quickly probably, that I don't measure up, you know, and in some senses. It's impossible to completely measure up to the requirements. It's impossible to, in all areas, at all the times of your life, to fulfill all the requirements of this position, I believe. At least, if it is possible, I'm failing, I'll put it that way. Because I really don't think any pastor probably qualifies fully in all areas. But this list, and the one in Titus 1 that we read earlier, this is the measuring rod. All right, this is the measuring stick. This is the goal, the aim for every pastor. And not just for every pastor. You know, as we look through these qualifications, I think that what we learn from this is, yes, these are the things I look for and require in a pastor. But these are the things that are important maybe in my life as too. You know, the pastor is to be involved in the ministry of the Word. But in a sense, each and every believer has a ministry of God's Word. We are all ambassadors for Christ. We have had committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We have been given a ministry of reconciliation to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to tell people that Christ died for their sins and rose again, and tell them that by believing in Him they can be saved. And well, you're sharing the Word of God. You're sharing the gospel there. Your ministry as an ambassador for Christ will be more effective if these types of characteristics, these requirements are also seen in your life. They are there for a reason. They're there because a person cannot really fulfill the duties of a bishop, elder, pastor, unless he's qualified to do so, unless he has these requirements that are laid out by God. So let's look at them. Let's first of all, verses 2 and 3 describe character traits. All right? Character traits. And he starts with, in verse 2, the positive traits, and then verse 3, the negative traits, things that shouldn't be present. So let's look at the positive things, first of all. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Those are the first things. The first thing he says is blameless. The word does not mean sinless. If it did, there would be no pastors. Period. There would be one pastor. The Lord Jesus Christ would be the only pastor that ever existed. And he truly is called in Scripture the bishop of our souls. So the word is used of him. But this word means that this is a person. A blameless person is someone that you are literally not able to lay hold of and bring sort of charge or accusation against easily. They're not someone who is sinlessly perfect, but they are someone, in a sense, who is above reproach, unrebukable. You can't easily point fingers at this person and say, look, he's guilty of this or this, and easily bring an accusation. Now, if you look at a person long enough and hard enough and spend enough time with them, you could find something, because nobody's sinless. But the idea of blameless is that you live a life that is blameless as a steward of God. As a steward of God. You've been entrusted with a ministry, with a work by God. And it ought to be reflected in the way you live. The person who's described as blameless is a person that people are willing to follow and willing to learn from as they teach the Word of God. Second of all, this person must be the husband of one wife. Now, there are a lot of different interpretations about what this means. And I don't know that we're going to give the right answer or the only answer this morning. I'll give you what I think is important here. Some believe that this, well, I believe particularly, this does eliminate women from the ministry. I do not think women are called to be in position of bishop, elder, or pastor because of this requirement alone. And we talk about that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. But others believe that it also says only married men can be pastors. That's an interesting point of view. If that was the case, many believe the Apostle Paul, for instance, wasn't married, so he might not have qualified. He's actually never called a pastor. He's called a deacon or a servant, but he's never called a pastor. I don't know that that's the case. Some say only men with one wife. I certainly think that's true. I don't think that if you have two or three wives or four or five or eight or ten, that that's in line with Scripture. Bigamy, polygamy was a problem in those days among many men. So this requirement eliminates that type of situation. Then we get into the area of divorce that becomes more difficult, or even widows. Some say only men with one wife. Well, not just one wife at a time, but some say one wife ever. So if a man is, you know, is a pastor and he loses his wife, then he's not to remarry. That's what some teach. Some say if a man's divorced and remarries, that he's not to teach or be in this position as a bishop or a pastor. Those are difficult questions, and I'm not going to give you the answer this morning. I'll just say this. I believe what the focus of this passage is on is this, that the literal expression here is a one-woman kind of man. Literally, that's what it says. A one-woman kind of man. I think that a pastor should be a man who is faithful to his wife and a man who is committed to the marriage relationship as God has given instructions in His Word. And I think that's the key focus of this. Like I said, the other areas and discussions are interesting things, and I don't know if we're going to come up with an exact answer. But I think that's the focus here. A man who is committed to the marriage relationship as God intended, that's the type of man who needs to be in this position. He goes on and he says, not only the husband of one wife, but a man who is temperate. Temperate means literally not mixed with wine. When we talk about the temperance movement in the old days, it was someone who, did not engage in or imbibe in alcoholic beverages and so forth. It does carry the idea of a man who is, I think, not controlled by wine or drink. It does carry that idea. But it's a little broader than that. It also carries the idea of a man who is sober, a man who is temperate, a man who is in control. You know, a person who's given over to alcohol, mixed with alcohol and always involved in it, has no control really over their lives. They have given control over to a substance. And this includes, I think, substances like alcohol, but also even drugs and something like that. The man who is in this position of leader in a local church has to be a man who has basically the old sin nature under control. And these things are not things that would take over. And the King James translates the word vigilant, which means you have to be on constant guard and watch against the types of things that would hinder a person's ministry. The next thing is similar, the word sober-minded. Literally, it means a man of sound mind, a man who has a healthy mind, a whole mind, a well mind. And I don't think just, not talking about mental health issues here. We're talking about a man who is self-control of his mind and his thoughts. You know, you read in the scriptures in the book of Philippians, it says there's a whole list of things that we're told. And he says, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just and pure and lovely and so forth, it says, think on these things. A man's mind and heart should be set on the right types of things, spiritual things, things that are whole and healthy, things that would lead him. You know, if you're in a position of bishop, overseer in a church, a shepherd in a church, you got to make a lot of decisions, and those decisions need clear thinking, spiritual-minded thinking. We make decisions, we make judgments. You've got to be one who has good powers of discernment, and not just from a logical standpoint, but from a spiritual standpoint. A man who makes decisions has got to be trained in the Word of God in order to know what type of decisions to make. He goes on and says, the man, bishop, must be of good behavior. The word good behavior comes from the word where we get our word world. It's the word cosmos. It means orderly. A man who is in this position is to be orderly in his behavior. His behavior is to be decent. It's to be proper. It's to be fitting. Fitting for a saint, a man who has been called and set apart by God as a believer and as a minister or a pastor of the word. A man who is proper or fitting as a child of God. You know, we claim to be children of God, sons of God. If we truly are sons of God, that should be reflected in our lives, especially in the leader in a local church. We should see them as being that way. It is behavior that is honorable, that is honest, that is dignified. The NIV uses the word respectable. Respectable. So those are the traits as well. Now you think about it. Stop for just a second. Look at all the things. Other than the husband of one wife, other than that one, look at the things that are said in here. Blameless, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior. All of these things are things that every one of us, men and women, children, can put into practice in our lives. Things that can affect our testimony for the Lord, can affect our ministry of His Word. And so these are things that we can learn from. So, and as you look at this, don't just think, well, talking to him. You know, he's talking to him. Realize that God's talking to you too. Especially fathers, husbands and fathers, I think definitely you're in this. Whether God's called you to be a bishop or a pastor or not, it doesn't matter. He has called you to be these types of things and these characteristics in your life. He goes on and he says, not only of good behavior, but hospitable. Literally, the word hospitable means a lover of strangers. Back in those times, if you traveled a lot, Paul, for example, traveled quite a bit. It wasn't always a safe place to stay in a local inn. Those were dangerous places. There were lots of thieves and robbers. It was not necessarily even a clean place to stay. And so oftentimes those men who traveled, apostles, teachers, evangelists, would depend upon staying in the homes of other people. Well, as a pastor, we've kind of experienced that ourselves. And my children, I know, have given up their beds on various nights to have visiting pastors or missionaries stay with them. And it's really a blessing. I have always enjoyed, you know, having men in our home, and we sit down and we talk about their lives. We talk about their ministries and their children, their families, and just a wonderful time. Well, I think that's what you need, is someone who's willing to open up their home. I don't think it necessarily means these days to open up your home to anybody who's on the streets. I think that would be a dangerous thing to do in the society we live in. I don't think that's the idea. But, you know, hospitable is a lover of people. I mean, as a pastor, we need to be, you know, and as a believer, we need to be lovers of people. You know, God loved the whole world and sent His Son to die for the sins of the whole world. And we need to have a love for all people and to, in a sense, open ourselves up in our lives to minister to people as they have needs and as the opportunities arise. So hospitable is a characteristic as well that's required. And then the last one there in verse 2 is able to teach. And this means having a skill, the ability to teach. There are people who would love to be a pastor and so forth, but sometimes I don't think that people have necessarily the gifts to do that, to teach. And that's one of the most important things. A pastor is one who has responsibility to feed the flock, to feed those who are part of that church, and to feed them on the Word of God. Teaching is one of the greatest needs of believers today. And sadly, one that's missing from so many churches these days is the real teaching of God's Word. There are a lot of messages that are out there that are designed to entertain people. There are messages that are designed to maybe improve society or just make people feel good about themselves. And, you know, and certainly not necessarily negative things, but what people truly need in their lives is the teaching of God's Word. We need to understand what God has said to us. You know, people always emphasize prayer a lot, and that's wonderful. I think we do need to pray more than we do. But think about it. Prayer goes one way. Prayer is us talking to God. We need to listen to what God has to say to us, and we find that in His precious Word. And we need to be taught the things of God's Word. And we need to be studying the Word of God ourselves. And so it says you need a person who is able to teach. We need someone who can clearly communicate the truth of God's Word. But let me qualify this a little bit. It's not just someone who's a gifted speaker. That's not enough. An example of Paulus in the New Testament there in the book of Acts chapter 18. Paulus was an eloquent speaker. And he was being used to teach the Word of God. But the thing at that time is Apollos didn't know fully what God was doing at that time. And it took a couple of tent makers, Aquila and Priscilla, who took him aside separately and taught him the way of God more excellent, more detailed, more further explanation of what he needed to know, what God is truly doing today. Well, he was not only a gifted speaker, but he was also a man who was willing to listen and learn, even from two tent makers. And it impacted his ministry. There are some who are not necessarily up to learning scriptures and knowing. And certainly we need to have a person who studies and knows and understands the truth, and that's part of it, who can then communicate that truth clearly in preaching and teaching the Word. And then it's a person also who takes a firm stand for the Word of God. Does not compromise the truth, does not get moved away from the truth, does not hold back on the truth just because somebody might be offended by it. I guarantee you, if you preach the truth, people will be offended. Jesus, when He preached the Word, offended people. They were offended at what He said. The Word of God does that because it tells us that we're what? Points the finger right at you and says, you are a sinner. You are separated from God because of your sin and you need a Savior. Sometimes people are offended by that. We have to stand for the truth. But also it's this. Able to teach really implies also a person who lives the truth. You know, if you don't live the truth and you just preach the truth, you know, what is that? That's a hypocrite. Jewish leaders, many of them were exactly that, hypocrites. And Jesus said, beware of them. Beware of the Pharisees. Beware of their false teaching and doctrine. They don't live the truth. We need a pastor who lives the truth, and that requires a pastor who's led and filled by and directed by the Holy Spirit. You cannot live the truth of God unless the Spirit of truth is directing your heart and life. And that's true for us as well. You know, you say, well, I'm not a teacher. But you have an opportunity to teach anytime you speak to somebody. You bring a neighbor in for coffee. You got an opportunity there to teach them what you know from God's Word. What you know from God's Word. You have a chance to go to lunch with a coworker. You have a chance to speak to that person about what you know about God's Word. We need to study and learn the Word of God so that we're able to share what we know with those who need so desperately to hear it. We're the ones that God has chosen to use. Sometimes we're not pushing. Why would God choose us? He chooses to use His body, the body of Christ, believers, to share the truth. And that's what we're called to do. We need to be able to teach. Then there are the negative things he talks about in here. Verse 3, he says, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not covetousness. Not given to wine, very similar to the other expression. A person who's given to wine is somebody who stays around it all the time, who lingers beside it, is around it, and in contact with it. We need somebody who's not that way, who's not affected by wine or drink, specifically in this particular case. Someone who's not violent, and literally that's what it means, not a striker. Someone who doesn't strike other people. You know, there were people that I think were violent in Paul's day. He was struck several times by people. And so we don't need a pastor who's violent in their nature, a brawler, a fighter, a violent person, physically violent or spiritually, in a sense, violent and going after people. That's not what we need. We need someone who's not greedy for money. Literally, the King James uses the expression filthy lucre. I always like that expression. I think it's a good description of what money can become. Filthy lucre. It's dishonest or disreputable gain. And we know that that's certainly not the focus of of a man who's in the pastor. He's not in religion for the money. I mean, he could be. If you wanted to make a lot of money, it wouldn't be a bad field to go into. If you just, that's all you cared about was making money, you could do it in the religion field. And there have been a lot of them out there that have done so. Televangelists, you know, church pastors and so forth, who are in it for that very purpose, to make money. There have even been people who have, not even Christians, have done it, just to, as a means of making money. That's not the focus. The key here, I think, is motive. What's your motive for doing this? You know, it's not the love of money. It should be the love of the Lord. Ultimately, the love of the Lord and the love of people is why you get into that particular area. Call of God to love Him and love His people. Instead of that, he says, be gentle. Gentle is reasonable, seemly, fair, moderate, forbearing. Not insistent upon your own rights and privileges, but in pursuing what's best for other people and dealing with them gently is that. Then he says this. Look at the next last. He says, not quarrelsome. Now, this is similar to the idea of not a brawler or not violent, but even the area of this is someone who's not looking for a fight. You know, when you get into discussions with people about things of God, the Word of God, your beliefs, you're oftentimes going to find areas where you differ. I mean, in our own congregation, I know that amongst the people here, we have differences of opinion and different beliefs and different doctrines in lots of different areas. And yet, we can still have wonderful unity and fellowship together as believers in Christ. Now, that could very easily be hindered if we would basically say, you know, let's focus on our differences. Let's make it a point to just focus on all the areas where we're different. You know, we start on one area and we find out, you know, we really pretty much agree on that. Forget that, then let's move on to this area. Let's find something we disagree on so we can fight about it. And there are pastors who like to disagree with people and get into brawl. They want to focus on how are we different from other people, and let's focus on that. You know, and again, I'm not saying we compromise the truth. We don't. You know, I'm not going to compromise the truth just because I differ with somebody on it. But I'm also not going to go looking for a fight with somebody to just get into an argument with somebody. And Paul over and over again talks about avoiding foolish arguments and disputes with people. And so you want a pastor who doesn't do that, who really focuses on let's rejoice in what we have in Christ Jesus, stand for the truth, but don't go looking for a fight. You know, don't go looking for an area where you're different from other people just to get up. You know, Paul wrote Timothy and he says, the servant of the Lord must not strive or argue or quarrel, but be gentle to all men. Be gentle to all men in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God, perchance, will grant them repentance so that they can come out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him. You know, we need to depend upon the Lord and focus on just preaching the word. Not arguing, but just preaching the word. And then the last one, again, is not covetousness. And that's literally a lover of money. And not just a lover of money, but a person who's never satisfied. Doesn't matter how much they get, acquire the world's money or the world's possessions or things in their life, they're never satisfied. It's the opposite of contentment. Paul said, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know what it's like to go without. I know what it's like to have an abundance. I have learned to be content whatever state I'm in. Because he says, I can do all things. How? Through Christ who strengthens me. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We just need to rest in the Lord for every need that we have, physically and spiritually. He'll provide for us. Look at verse 4. And it's not an April Fool's joke. I'm going to go over just a little bit. We started late to start with, and we're going to go over. So we're going to go over a little bit, but let's look at a couple of the things. Verse 4. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Here are some requirements for the home and family. One who rules well his own household. Now, when you look at the word rule, the first thing we think of is the Lord and Master who rules over his house. That's not what the word means. There is some responsibility for a man as the head of his wife and the spiritual head and leader of his family, and that's important. But it's interesting the word that he uses here. The word rule means literally to stand before. A man who not just rules well his own house, but a man who stands before his own house in a good manner. Well, what does that mean? Well, you stand before your family and you lead spiritually. You stand before your family as an example of a man who loves the Lord, who loves his word, who loves to serve the Lord and reach out to other people. You are an example. That's the idea. Not just you rule with an iron hand. That's not what this implies at all. But a man who takes charge and rules spiritually and leads in his family and stands before his family as an example. Why is this important? Look at verse 5. If a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? I mean, there's a proving ground right there. You can look at a man and say, is this man a good leader in his family? Is this man a good spiritual leader in his family? If he is, then he may be qualified to lead in the local church. If he's not, if he can't even rule his own family, you know, whether it's 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 kids, whatever it is, and it's part of his family, if he can't rule well there, what are you going to do when you place him in a church situation where the number of families expands? He's not going to rule well there either. So there's a sort of a testing ground to look at. Is the man the leader in his home and family, the spiritual leader, as he should be? He talks about having his children in submission or subjection with all reverence. I look at that passage and I was thinking, what verses of Scripture come to mind? Ephesians chapter 6. Children, do what? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There's the in submission. All right. What's the second thing? Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. There's the second one, with all respect or reverence or respect. How do they learn to do that? Fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, if a man doesn't do that, then it's questionable whether he is the person to lead in a local church. Look at verse 6. He goes on and he says, not a novice. A man who's going to be a pastor of a church, a bishop in a church, is not a novice. He says, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. What does it mean, a novice? The Greek word is the word neophyte. It means literally newly planted, something that's newly planted. What he's talking about, a new believer. A person who's just come to know Jesus Christ as Savior is not qualified to be a pastor of a church at that time. It's not to say that he won't develop into that. But at that particular time, he's not. I mean, you think about this. When you're first saved, what are you spiritually, development-wise? You're a babe. You know, you don't put a baby in charge of your home. You know, your two-year-old says, you're in charge today. I mean, you've ever put your two-year-old in charge of your house? You make all the decisions. You decide what we do or we ain't doing anything you want to. No, you don't do that. They're not ready to handle it. Well, neither is a new Christian ready to handle the responsibility of being a local leader. Number one, you haven't had enough time to observe and look at whether they're qualified. They may develop into being qualified, but you don't know that at this point. And two, they're not ready. They're not ready. It says, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. You know, being in a leadership position makes you subject to the sin of pride, more so than maybe other things might. because you're out in front of people, you're speaking in front of people, you're a leader, you're dealing with people, you're counseling people. And if you're not very careful, you can get too full of yourself and think you're doing this all on your own, you're doing a pretty good job, etc., etc. You know, you have to really guard against pride. And I think, you know, and the more and the more I'm in this position, I begin to realize more and more, you know, if I try to do this on my own, I'm going to fail miserably. Because I can remember things that I've done on my own, whether it was teaching a class or making a decision or dealing with people. I can remember things that I've done at camp back when I was younger, when I was dealing with young people for the first time. And I made some really terrible decisions. And you have to understand, I cannot do this. No pastor, no person in that position can do that in their own strength, according to their own wisdom or power. We are dependent upon the Lord. That's where the pride goes away. We have no pride in regard to our salvation. What does Ephesians 2:8-9 say? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works. That's the last part. Lest any man should boast, because that would be the first thing we think about doing, would be boasting about it. Anything to do with us. Same thing's true with the ministry of the Word. Your ministry, my ministry, whatever it is. The minute you start to think that you have anything to do with it, any success, any power, any wisdom, you're going to fail. And you're carried up. You know, what does he mean when he says the same condemnation as the devil? I think of it this way, in a sense. I don't know if this is the exact right interpretation of this, but the devil, you know, was in a position as Lucifer, as the anointed cherub. He was in a tremendous position of ministry and service to God. And because of the sin of pride, what happened? He's cast out of that office. Now, I'm not thinking we're talking about necessarily the condemnation of eternal damnation here, that if you don't do the things you're supposed to as a pastor, you're going to be eternally condemned. No, but you can lose the office. A novice is not going to stay as a pastor for very long, I don't believe, because I think they'll be carried away with pride, temptation, something that's going to cause them to do something, but they're going to lose that office. So not someone who's in that position. Then it goes on, verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. It is important that we have, I think, a good testimony, a good witness among all people, not just your church, but also people outside the church, and in specifically people who are outside of Christ. It's important that we minister. You know, part of our ministry is not just to minister to the saved. We are to preach the gospel to those who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. And your testimony, I think, before people has to be one that would, in a sense, give you a hearing, that would lead people to want to listen to what you say. You live a life and you preach a message that people would want to hear. I want to experience what that person's experienced. I want to experience the love and the joy and the peace that that person has in their heart. You must have a good testimony among those. The role of the local church is to be ambassadors for Christ. We are all ambassadors for Christ. We are to reach out to our community, to people outside of this church building, and share with them the love of Jesus Christ and share with them the message of God's grace so that they can be saved from their sins and be brought to God through Jesus Christ. We need pastors with a good reputation, well-respected, to gain a hearing so that they can have the type of testimony that's needed. Well, you need that as well. We need that as well. We need these are characteristics that all of us need in our hearts and lives so that we can be effective in doing what God has called us to do. You know, Ephesians 2:10, after we read those other verses, it says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God has called us to do good works. We're not saved by good works. You know, it's not by good works we have done. It's by the finished work of Jesus Christ. But we're called, after we're saved, to live and to do good works for Him. And that's what this church is about. And that's what every person who's a part of this church is to do those good works that God has preordained, that He has prepared beforehand for us to walk in. And you want a pastor who will do that, and we want each and every one of us to be a part of that. He says you don't want to fall into reproach, that's shame, and fall into the snare of the devil. You know, you need to be very careful about our lives. We need to be vigilant and watchful of the way we live our lives. Guard your heart, guard your mind. Guard your actions. Guard your mouth. Those things are things we need to watch carefully so that we don't succumb to temptation, the snares, the traps that the devil leads out, and we don't bring shame upon ourselves, but more importantly, we don't bring shame upon the name of Jesus Christ. You call yourself a Christian. You're calling yourself by the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The way you live your life, things you say and do, even the things you think about, reflect upon Him. We want to reflect well upon our Savior. And you want a pastor who reflects well upon the Savior. We'll continue this study next. Well, maybe not next week. Next week is Easter. I'm talking about the resurrection on Wednesday night, so I don't want to repeat the things we're studying there. So we'll probably be talking about the resurrection of Christ next week, but I'm not sure in what aspect. But we hope you'll come back and join us as we continue to worship the Lord together, study His Word, and rejoice in this wonderful person who loved us and saved us by His grace. Let's close in prayer. Father, again, we are so thankful that we can join together, join our hearts together, our minds together, and the worship of You. We're thankful, Father, that You are such an awesome God, a God who is absolutely holy and righteous, all-powerful, sovereign over all things, but a God who loves us, a God of mercy and grace, and that grace has been manifested to us through the Lord Jesus. And we are so thankful, Father, that we are a part of the church, the body of Christ, and we trust in Him as Savior. And we're thankful, Father, that we've been called to serve You. Each and every one of us who know You have been called into service. And we just pray that the things that we've read this morning, the characteristics that we know are important, are vital in the life of a pastor. We know that so many of these things are vital in the lives of each and every believer because it affects our ministry as well. May we take heed to the things that we've read. May the Holy Spirit impress upon the hearts of each and every person who's here today how important it is that these things be seen in our lives, so that our testimony for You can be effective in reaching others for the Lord Jesus. And we pray in His precious name and for His sake. Amen.